really the next step for this congregation, where we go from here. And the reason I'm talking about this is because the Scripture says that without a vision, the people perish. And a lot of times people say, well, you're always talking about vision. But you see, you got to talk about vision or else people lose the vision, right? And especially in a congregation like this, where we have a very specific vision, which is a Messianic Jewish vision, we've got to keep the vision fresh in front of us all the time, or else we're going to be going off in various different directions and so forth. And so that's part of the reason why I talk about that so much. And so I want to begin with two scriptures. I want to first read from Exodus 19, which is a well-known passage in this congregation. Exodus 19, beginning in verse 3. Like I said, it's a well-known passage. And then I'm going to read from Isaiah chapter 2. So Exodus 19 is where I begin. It says, Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, this is what you are to say to the house of Jacob and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. Now turn with me to Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah 2, verse 2. Isaiah 2, verse 2. We sang this song today. Isaiah 2, verse 2. It says, in the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as chief among the mountains. It will be raised up above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. Many peoples will come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths. The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Now these two passages, especially the first one, it talks about the call of God for the Jewish people. And the second passage from Isaiah is talking about the prophecy of the fullness of times, when all the world will know the ways of the Lord and the word of God will issue forth from Zion, out of Jerusalem. In Isaiah 19, it talks about Israel as being the kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And we've talked about the role of a priest here before, a priesthood in this congregation, which the role of the priest is to stand between God and man. They are to intercede for man before God, and they are to teach man the ways of God. In other words, they're a mediator. They're an intermediary. They stand between God and man. And the children of Israel were to stand between the rest of the nations and God. They were to stand before the Lord and plead before the Lord for the nations, for righteousness to come forth from the nations. And then they were to go out among the nations and teach the nations the ways of God. That was the call in Israel's life. And so as a result of Israel's obedience to the Lord, from Isaiah 2, all the nations are going to stream to Jerusalem to receive the ways of God, and thus God's law will go forth from Zion to the whole earth. Now that's the beginning and the end, folks. The beginning is the call of Israel, and the end is what happens in Israel when the whole nation, when the whole world comes to know the ways of God. But what about in between the two? Okay? Because that's kind of where we are. Israel is called to establish a nation originally with the law of Moses. They were called as to establish a nation of mercy and justice, to become a model nation of law and order, compassion and forgiveness. And its example would spread to the rest of the nations. God's plan for Israel was always to bring the ways of God to the whole earth. That was God's plan on the nation of Israel. Historically, we know that Israel went up and down. At times they were with the Lord, and at times they weren't. And so in the midst of all that, God sent the model person to Israel, to the model nation. Remember, Israel is to be the model nation. And so God sends the model person to Israel. He teaches to Israel God's ways with clarity. He embodies all the hopes and aspirations of the nation in himself. Israel was a divided nation during the period of Yeshua. It had many parties. Yeshua represented all of the parties of Israel, and he represented none of them. You see, he represented teachings of the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Essenes, the Zealots, and he represented none of their teachings. He was all and nothing. He represented all and nothing. His message was very simple. It was, let's get back to the basics. That was Yeshua's message. Let's get back to the basics of the Word of God. We all know the history. Some of Israel followed him, and many did not. After he had, after he died and he rose, what did he do on the Feast of Shavuot or on Pentecost? He empowered his followers and he directed them to teach his ways to the world. In essence, at the Feast of Pentecost, the Feast of Shavuot, when the Holy Spirit poured forth upon the believers, he was calling them to fulfill the original call that Israel had, which was to go to the nations and to teach them the ways of God. That's what the Feast of Shavuot is all about. We'll talk about that in a few weeks. So in other words, righteous Israel, and who was righteous Israel? It was the Messianic Jews at the time. The early Messianic Jews were righteous Israel, were to teach the rest of Israel and the world the true ways of God. That process goes on through today, except that God also uses righteous Gentiles. Amen? There better be amen in here, because there's a lot of righteous Gentiles in this place. And so he's using you too to do the very same work. But there's a problem. And the problem is that in the Jewish community today, such attempts to teach the ways of God to the Jewish community are branded as proselytizing. That's what they're called. It's a very negative word in the Jewish community. The argument goes like this, that true Jews don't proselytize anyone. And that in fact, the Jewish community today makes it difficult for non-Jews to become Jews. They do it deliberately. They make it very difficult. And so the feeling is in the Jewish community, don't proselytize us, because if you proselytize us with Christianity, we won't survive. That's the thinking in the Jewish community. But the problem is that their very underlying foundation, which is that they don't proselytize, is not really true. And that's what I want to get to. In fact, at the time of Yeshua, the Pharisees in particular were avid evangelists. And you see, in a sense, let's see, I lost my place here. They were avid evangelists, and the receptivity on the part, there was receptivity on the part of the Gentiles at the time of Yeshua to the Jewish God, but there was a resistance to all the rules that the Pharisees were imposing upon the Gentiles to follow God. And so, at the time, the people of God, the Gentile world, was hearing about the Jewish God, but they were resistant to all the rules. And in a sense, the early Jewish evangelists of the Pharisees primed the pump for the gospel of Yeshua. Because what happened was that the Gentiles, when Yeshua arose and he sent the Messianic Jews out to the world, the Gentiles embraced the gospel with open arms because they saw the power of God and they were not encumbered with all the extraneous rules that the Pharisees were placing upon anybody who had to come to the Lord. The Pharisaical Jews got upset that so many Gentiles were embracing the Jewish God without having to keep all the Jewish laws. And they became jealous of the Messianic Jews because of the success of the gospel going out into the world. That's history, folks. That's not revisionist history. That's true history. A lot of the problem that we as Messianic Jews have today, or not just today, but had then, was because of the envy and the jealousy of the Pharisaic group, which became the rabbis later, because of the success of the gospel that was reaching among the Gentile people. As the time passed, however, the church predominantly became Gentile, as we well know, and it separated itself from its Jewish roots, and it began to make it a crime for Jewish people to try and convert Christians. Because remember, the Pharisaical Jews were still evangelists. They were trying to make Jews, or they were trying to bring the ways of God to the Gentile world. But what was happening is the church, which was becoming more and more anti-Jewish, began to make it a crime for Jewish people to share their word with the Gentiles. And so the rabbis saw the futility and the danger in trying to compete with the early church. And so where they once sought converts to expand basic Judaism and to fulfill God's mission, they turned inwards for survival purposes. And they made it difficult to become a Jew. And that lasts down to today. It's very difficult to become a Jew today. You see, you have to go through a very lengthy study process to become a Jew in the rabbinic sense to this very day. It's not an easy task, and that's as a result of that period. But to this day, rabbinic Judaism still sees itself as an evangelistic organization. But they won't admit it. You see, they still see themselves that way. It's just that they have different timing than we might have. They believe now, and this is especially among the Orthodox, that if you get all the Jews to keep the Torah, to be observant Jews, you know what's going to happen? The Messiah returns. That's what the Orthodox believe. And so that's the reason that they send, it's not so much around here, but especially in New York and Washington, where there's a lot of Orthodox, they send around these what are called mitzvah mobiles, okay? They're little trucks that have Orthodox rabbis in them that go around and they require, they find Jewish people and they require them to put on tefillin, which is all the phylacteries and stuff, and to go through ritual prayers. It's to make, to keep mitzvahs, and the whole purpose of doing mitzvahs is to be observant Jews, and you're being observant Jews so that the Messiah will return. You know, that sounds actually somewhat similar to what we believe. Isn't that amazing? And then, the Orthodox view is that once all the Jews get right with God, the Messiah returns, and then the Gentiles are going to come to know the Lord as well. See, it's just a different timing than we have. Now, and so in effect, the Orthodox Jewish community is proselytizing their own community. They're going among Jews, and they're trying to make them observant. Isn't that what we're trying to do? Isn't that what Messianic Jews are really trying to do? We're trying to make Jews and non-Jews observant to the ways of God by accepting Yeshua as the Messiah first and foremost and then keeping His commandments. You see, what Yeshua calls us to do is to fulfill the original call of Israel, which is to be the kingdom of priests to reach the world for God. And that's essentially what the Orthodox are also trying to do. And but the question is, but the point is, and this is interesting because it's an interesting point to, if you ever argue with a rabbinic Jew, is that we actually are older in origin than rabbinic Judaism, because the New Testament is older than the Talmud. The Talmud was codified in the 6th century. The New Testament was pretty much finished at the end of the 1st century. So we have earlier roots, if you believe it or not. But the issue is, what is our call? Why am I talking about all this? The reason I'm talking about this is I'm going to be talking about the next step for this congregation. And we need to understand that in the Jewish community, the next step is going to be something that's going to get them a little bit upset. It's going to be, quote, in their minds, it's going to be proselytizing. But it's only doing what we're called to do as Jews. We are called to reach the world for God. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1, verse 16. This applies to both Jews and Gentiles, folks, so don't worry. Romans 1. Verse 16, this is the call. What is the call that Yeshua put upon all believers, Jew and Gentile? What is the primary call that we have? Romans 1:16 talks about it. It says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. What is the call? The call on the Messianic Jews and the Messianic Gentiles, the Christians, is to share God's ways with a dying world. That's the call. And the scripture says, Paul says, that I am not ashamed of the gospel. I am not ashamed of the gospel. Yeshua himself said that if you are ashamed of me, I'm going to be ashamed of you before my Father in heaven. He went on to say that if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father in heaven. But if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father in heaven. Why shouldn't we be ashamed? I mean, what's the purpose? Why not? It's because the gospel is good news and it has power. You see, this is what it says. It says, I am not ashamed of what? What are you not ashamed of? The scripture says that I am not ashamed of the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation. You see, the gospel, that means good news. We have the greatest news in the entire world. The news that we have is that God loves you, that God wants to change your life, that God wants to deliver you out of alcohol, drugs, bondage, of all kinds of things, and He has the power to do it. Because it says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. You see, you and me, We can't save people. We just bring the message of salvation to people. But it is God that saves people. When a person hears the words that we speak, and we say to them, Yeshua can change your life. He died for your sins. He rose again that you might know God and all of His power. When they hear that message and they say, yes, Lord, I've fallen, I've failed, I've sinned. Lord, come into my life and change me. You know what happens? Power comes into their life to change their lives. We don't force people to change their lives. It's God who changes their life, folks. When I became a believer as a Jew, when I became a believer as a senior in high school, I used to drink and drink and drink. Now, I wasn't an alcoholic, but I was a party drinker. Every weekend, I'd go out and get bombed with my friends. And you know what happened after I started to believe on the Lord? No one told me that drinking was wrong, but I just stopped drinking because God's power delivered me from the bondage. It's power. That's the reason that we're not ashamed of the gospel. It's because it's power. And it has power to change lives. It's good news, folks. That's what it's all about. Now, notice to whom the gospel is for. The scripture says that I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and then to the Gentile. The whole church world's responsibility to share the good news is first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. That's what Paul says. And yet, it doesn't happen much, right? But in this congregation, above any place, that's where it should happen. It should be to the Jew first, but then to the Gentile. Our lives should be sacrificed to reaching people for the good news. To the Jewish people first, which are our comrades, and then to the Gentiles. And folks, this is what it's all about. The question is, why don't we share more? Well, I believe there's a lot of reasons why we don't do what God told us our primary call is to do. I believe there's a lot of reasons. One is fear. We're afraid of what other people are going to say or think about us, that we're pushing our beliefs down their throats or whatever it is, or how they're going to react and so forth. Sometimes we just feel like we have a lack of knowledge. We don't feel like we can give a proper answer, so we're afraid to even bring it up. What if they ask us something? What if they ask me something I don't know? Or sometimes we see there's just lack of opportunities. We perceive that being a problem. Or, and I believe this is the biggest reason of all, folks, because I think if we overcame this, I don't think anything else would matter. But that you have a blindness to the true condition of mankind. You and I don't see eternity. We don't see through eternal eyes. We see through temporal eyes. If you saw people hanging over hell this very hour, you would not be afraid to share with them what God can do for them. This is what I want you to do, folks. You need to see eternity. I want everybody in this room to put your hands over your eyes right now. Just put your hands just like that. Just like that. And I'm going to pray. Put your hands over your eyes. I'm just going to pray for you. I'm going to say, Lord, Father, I pray for everybody in this room to give us eyes of eternity. In Yeshua's name, I loose eternal eyes into these people, Lord, so that we would see mankind through your eyes and not through ours. Lord, let us see the condition of the souls of men this very day in Yeshua's name. Amen. Receive it, folks. Receive it. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. This is how Paul saw it. This is why he was such a rabid follower of God. Why am I talking about this? I'm talking about this because this is the next step as a congregation. This is where we go from here, folks. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 15. Paul says, "But I have not used any of these rights, and I am not writing this in the hope that you will do such things for me. I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of this boast. Yet when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, for I am compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. If I preach voluntarily, I have a reward. If not voluntarily, I'm simply discharging the trust committed to me. What then is my reward? Just this, that in preaching the gospel, I may offer it free of charge and so not make use of my rights in preaching it." Paul was overwhelmed with eternity. He was overwhelmed what Yeshua did for him. You see, Paul was a righteous man before he got saved, folks. He was a Pharisee. He claimed to be a Pharisee among the Pharisees. He kept the laws of God as best as he could. But he struggled and he fought and he couldn't seem to meet up to the standards that God had for him. And he was honest enough with himself to know that he was falling short. And then all of a sudden one day, as he was riding on a horse to Damascus, he got knocked off his horse and he saw the love of God, Yeshua, revealed himself to him, and it dramatically changed his life. And he became rabid to follow Yeshua. He was consumed with eternity. He was consumed with the love of God. And that's why he was able to say what he said, that he preached the gospel for nothing more than to share it for free, because it cost so much when Yeshua died for him. He was compelled to share it. But how did Paul share the gospel? And this is what I want to get into today. We read this. Let's read it again. Verses 19 to 23, same chapter. This is what he said. Though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but I am under Messiah's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I might share in its blessings. Now, you can look at what Paul said here and you could say, oh man, how artificial. Paul was just trying to be a good salesman. You see, and so he was just trying to become all things to all men so that people would hear his message. That's not it, folks. Let me tell you what Paul did. Paul so loved God and he so loved man that he was willing to sacrifice his personal identity to win other people. That's what Paul knew, that others were not like him, and that people could not be made like him. And he realized that Paul could actually become an offense to other people by the way Paul was in and of himself. So what did Paul do? He sacrificed some of his own personal identity so that he could share the gospel purely, and so people could hear the pure word of God, so that he wouldn't become an offense. He became like them so the message could be transmitted purely to them. That's what it's all about. Paul wasn't being a good salesman. It's that he was, you see, we all want to be, see, the big thing in the last 30 years is to be who I am. And you hear that in the messages all the time. I preach it half the time anyway. Be all you can be in the Lord. You know, God's called you to be somebody. Let's raise our standard up and be somebody, you know, because we're all, you know, we've all were treated badly in our prior generation, or our parents, grandparents, or our great grandparents, or our great 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 grandparents, or whatever grandparents all the way back treated someone badly. And so now we have bad self-esteem. That's the new wave, right? We all have bad self-esteem. And so we got to prep ourselves up, keep our pride going, get our ego going, realize who we can be and all we are. And so so many of the messages that you hear, and like I said, I preach them all the time anyway, so I accept it as being a criticism, is that, you know, God has chosen you for this hour to make you someone great and so forth. And it's true. But folks, we've got to be willing to do like Yeshua did, like Paul did, like they all did, which is to sacrifice some of your personal identity and your rights to win those who don't know the gospel. To not be an offense to those, to not create an offense. Let me give you some examples. We've shared this in this congregation before. Why we ask people in this congregation not to wear a cross when you come in here. Okay, and if you're a visitor and you're wearing one, don't worry about it. We're not going to kill you or anything like that. Don't worry. But why do we suggest, you know, the cross is wonderful. Yeshua died on the cross. We preach the cross. The cross is critical. But a symbol of a cross to a Jewish person means death. It means persecution. Golda Meir, the late prime minister of Israel, after she became prime minister, she went and met with the Pope. And she walked in to meet with the Pope, and everything around him was a cross. And there she was, she kind of knelt down or whatever you do to the Pope, and she said all she could do about when she touched his hand or kissed his ring, or I don't know what she did. I'm just saying that's what they usually do. But what she I'm not laughing because it's a good tradition, I guess. But all she could think of was when she greeted him and saw this cross was, millions of my people have been slaughtered in that cross for 1,000 years. That's all she thought about. And so that's why we tell, again, if you want to wear a cross, There's 100 churches in this city that I know of. I have relationships with many of the pastors. I'm willing to escort you and say, welcome. Receive this good brother and sister because they want to wear a cross in your congregation. And they will say amen. But in this congregation, a cross is offensive. Because this congregation is Jewish and we're trying to reach Jewish people. And Jewish people who are not saved are going to be offended by a cross. Okay, they will be. And I'm not trying to be bad or hard on anybody or anything. But it's just the facts. And and Paul says that we're to be all things to all men. And especially we're to be the Jew among the Jews. That's why we say things like when you get up and you testify, you know, we say Yeshua here, not Jesus. We say Messiah here, not Christ. Christ, you know, when they, I shared this a few weeks ago. During the Crusades, when they came into Jerusalem in the synagogue, they brought all the Jewish people together. The Crusaders, the Christians, they pushed all the Jewish people in the synagogue. They set it on fire, burned all the Jews down, and walked around it singing, Christ our Lord, Christ our Savior. Okay, I mean, that Christ means persecution. It means death to Jewish people. And so if we're going to be unto the Jewish nation, we have to act like Jewish people. We can't be offensive, folks. It means giving. It means showing others that they can be who they are and yet still believe in Yeshua. You see, Paul said that I know nothing among you except Messiah and Him crucified. The only thing that Paul preached was that Yeshua died for men's sins and He rose again so that we might have a right relationship with God. Does my raising of my hands offend you? Does my dancing offend you? Does my tongues offend you? Then I won't do it. See? We say, oh, but that's who I am, man. Man, you know, last week I got filled with the Holy Ghost and I started speaking in tongues, da-da-da-da, and all this kind of stuff. Yeah, but maybe all that la-da-da-da stuff is going to blow a non-believing person out of the ballpark. And are you going to lose a soul so that you can rejoice? That's why Paul said if you're going to speak in tongues in a congregation, do it quietly. Unless there's with interpretation. You see, I believe in tongues. I speak in tongues every day. But I'm not going to shove tongues down anybody's throat. I want people saved. I want people to know Yeshua is the Messiah. And then if they get tongues, thank God. You know, but the most important thing is that they know Yeshua died for them. And I don't want my words to become an offense. You see, when I go into another, you know, when I go to various places that where they don't believe in raising of hands, I don't raise my hand. If I go to a place that doesn't dance before the Lord, I don't get up in the middle of the place and start, you know? Hey, I went 10 years to black Pentecostal churches. My wife and I know how to dance before the Lord. There's no one that knows how to dance like black Pentecostals, I'll tell you right now. We all need to learn from that. But brethren, if you go into a white starched church or into a synagogue, God forbid, and start dancing when the Torah comes up, baby, you're going to be shipped out to Looney Tunes. Okay? That's what I mean. We've got to be willing to sacrifice some of our personal identity to win the lost for God. Now, how about my method of outreach? Is it offensive? You see, we're compelled by the Spirit of God, but do we offend in the process? And if others get offended, then why? Now, I've been a believer for, let's see, got saved in 1969, so it's been 23 and a half years. And I've been very active and very bold in my faith for 23 and a half years. And I've been in tons of churches, in Christian organizations and everything. And I always hear very much the same thing wherever I go. People get up and they give a testimony. You know, they went out and they preached the word, and everybody got offended. You know, everybody walked away. And they say, oh, those sinners, I'm going to wipe the dust off my feet or whatever like that. They didn't hear the word. And my question always is, was it the message that was offensive or the messenger? Was it the method or the message? There was a survey done recently, a few years ago, of the American populace, and it asked them this question, who would you most dislike as a neighbor to have next door to you? Okay, these were the answers. The people that you would most dislike to have with you as a neighbor. Number one, the category number one, was members of cults. Okay, people who are members of cults. Now, guess what? The Jewish community considers us a cult. They do. Let's face it, they do. Now, we're not a cult. That's crazy. But perception is 9/10 of reality. Okay? And if they consider it, then we better accept the fact that they consider it that way. So that's number one. The second category of people who were considered to be the most disliked as neighbors was born-again Christians. We hit the top two. We're probably the only group in the entire world that actually comes in the first two. We're considered a cult, and we're born-again believers. Isn't that amazing? And that's the survey of Americans. Now, why is that the case? I have a view. I have an opinion of why that's the case. Number one, the first category is probably because people believe most cult members are fruitcakes, and they're right. They are. Okay? So that's number one. They don't want to live next to a fruitcake. And number two is they consider born-again Christians shallow and hypocritical. You see, we get this burden for our neighbor. Person moves in next door, moves in down the street. Oh, I've got to get them saved. You know, knock on the door. Or we do neighborhood evangelism. Knock on doors. We've never invited our neighbors over for dinner. We've never spent any time with them. But the church or whatever we're involved in is involved in an evangelism explosion. And I'm not speaking of that one. It's just a good name for what I'm talking about. I have nothing against evangelism explosion. Or maybe I do, but whatever. But anyway, they have this new neighborhood outreach. So here you go down the neighborhood. You've lived there for 2 years. You don't even know the people down the street. You knock on the door and say, would you like to get saved? What do you think those people, what do you think they're going to think? Oh, you live up the street? Oh, you're the ones that never cut your lawn, right? Well, whatever. You see, let me tell you something. I shared about a month or two ago that I went to the Jewish, you know, I'm a member of the Jewish Community Center, and I went there to ask if Alyosha could play at the center. You know, there's a new executive director at the center, and I sat down with him. We had a long talk. He just came in about 4 or 5 months ago. We had a long talk. It was a really excellent talk, and he really appreciated my sense of humor about being a persecuted minority among the Jews, okay? You know, and because he said, well, you know what they think, and I said, I know what they think. You know, and I just left it off because it doesn't matter to me. I know. I don't get defensive about it. I know. Okay? I know. I mean, I'm going to get smashed around. That's okay. That's okay. You know, and sometimes we've got to be light about these things a little bit. Now, when I'm praying, I'm not light. But out in the world, I'm going to be light about it. So anyway, so he said, well, you know, he would check with those in authority. He seemed somewhat open to it and so forth. And we were praying about that opportunity. Well, last week, he called me back. He'd been out of town for well over a month. And he asked me about, he called up and he says, look, he said, Jamie, he said, sorry I haven't gotten back to you. He said, I talked about it with the authorities, you know, the board of directors, and they said, no, they were not going to allow him in. And he says, you understand why. He says, because you're considered a threat to the Jewish community. What you guys believe is contrary to what what the Jewish Community Center tends to believe. And I said, well, I understand that. And so we got into a discussion about the legalities of that whole thing. We talked about it and so forth and back and forth. And then, you know, it was all real pleasant. I was keeping it pleasant. And then as we were finishing up this part of the discussion, he said, and this is the key thing he said. He said, look, he says, whatever you do, he says, you know, you can do anything. He says, whatever you do, I hope it's not going to create a conflict in our relationship. See, our relationship. Now, you see, we could go to court on that and probably win. I'm sure we could win, you know. But at the cost of what? So we get Alyosha in there and offend everybody in the process because we blow him out of court? What purpose would that be in? I'm willing to sacrifice the public forum to build the relationships where the Jewish community sees that we're just like them, but we have a quality of life that is something that's attractive to them and say, what is it about you? But if we're battling with them all the time, then they're never going to know it. I went into the executive director 2 days later. This was this past week. I went in. I said, can I talk to you? I said, and it was, I mean, he's pretty humorous. And I just said, he said, I said, Mike, I'm not bringing you a headache today. He says, good. And I offered to him some legal help in certain areas of expertise that I've had for many years, and I offered it to the Jewish community. I said, look, and he said, well, you know, he says, you understand this could be some trouble even receiving that kind of help and everything. I said, I understand. I'm not coming in as a rabbi. I'm coming in as a lawyer. And I said, if you want my help, it's there. Why? I'm trying to show them that relationships are what's really important. You see, that's what's really important. You see, what are people looking for in this day and age? They're looking for stability and love. That's what most people are looking for. And love takes time. For most people, you must earn the right to share the gospel. And the only way to do that is by building friendships. And how does that happen? It happens by taking time. Time. You see, as friendships develops, then your quality of life will open the door to share the greatest message ever known to mankind. But it takes time. Are you willing to put in the time and the effort to do it? You see, we're willing to put in the time to sit here on Saturday mornings. We're willing to put in the time to go to revival meetings. We're willing to put in the time to go to the teaching meetings, revival services, and everything else. But are you willing to put in the time to develop friendships with non-believers for those people who need to hear the Lord? And willing to keep your mouth shut until the Spirit moves you at an opportune moment to reach them with the gospel? See, that's the issue. That's the issue. Let's look in verse 24, the same chapter. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24. Verse 24. This is the last scripture I'm going to... No, I have one more. Sorry. Verse 24. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24. Paul continues by saying, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we will do it. We do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize." Look what Paul's talking about. He's talking about strict training. He's talking about competition. He's saying, look, if we're not going to be disqualified in sharing the gospel, then we must undergo strict training in our relationship with God. We must compete. We must be careful in what we say. Paul talks about he's doing this to receive a crown that will last forever. Think about people in the Olympics. Hours and hours every day they put in for training just to receive a crown that after they win the crown, it becomes useless. What is a gold medal after you win it? Not a whole lot. Maybe a little notoriety, but that's it. And they put in all that time to do it. We're doing it for a crown that is going to last forever. This is no game, folks. This is called the kingdom of God, life and death. And we all need training, discipling, and commissioning. We all need it. All of us. You see, in charismatic circles, the feeling is, oh, we'll just be led by the Spirit. I don't need to be trained. I don't need to be equipped. I don't need to be discipled. I just need to get filled with the Holy Ghost, and I'm just going to go forth and do that kind of thing. Folks, I'm as Pentecostal as they come, but I was faced with a decision years ago where I was challenged by a leading Jewish or Messianic Jewish organization. Challenged me to go to seminary. I meant that was accidental. I was going to make the analogy, but I already made it. They challenged me to go to seminary. Now, I did consider seminary a cemetery because I was Pentecostal. I didn't need that. I didn't need any training. I've read the Word. I read the Word and read the Word and read the Word. I didn't need any more. That's what I felt like. But he finally challenged me. God led me to go to seminary. And I'll tell you, folks, it changed my life. I will never again say that I don't need to be trained. Now, I'm not saying that we all need that kind of training. We don't. Okay, but we all need some training. We all need some discipling. And then we all need some commissioning, folks. That's what it's all about. You see, I had pride. That's what was keeping me back. What if, and I'm posing this question to you, what if you befriended a Jewish person out in the world there, and they're interested in your life and in the quality of life that you're living, but then they say to you that Jews don't believe that Yeshua is the Messiah? In fact, this person doesn't even believe that the Bible is inspired. And probably 99.9% of the Jewish people you meet don't believe that the Bible is inspired. So you've almost got everybody. Could you show them, I'm asking you this question now, think about it yourself. Could you show them current prophecies in the Scriptures regarding Israel that shows that the Bible is inspired, is current? And then could you show them from Genesis through Malachi that Yeshua is the Jewish Messiah? Could you? Why not? It's because you're not trained. You haven't been trained to be able to share that. You haven't the message. Yes, we might be able to touch people's lives, but there's got to be a message that we need to share with people. It's not, let's just have a good time. You see, we need to have a message, and Yeshua is the Messiah. And for most people, they need to be persuaded that this is the truth. And unless you can show them from this book that it's the truth, it's not going to do a lot of good. 1 John chapter 2. This is the last scripture I'm going to read. 1 John 2. We're going to look at three categories of people according to the Word. And then we're going to divide our congregation up into these three categories. One group we're going to put over here, and this group... No, I'm just kidding. But we're going to talk about the three groups. 1 John chapter 2. First John 2, verse 12. First John 2, verse 12. John's writing. He says, I write to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, dear children, because you have known the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God lives in you and you have overcome the evil one. There's three groups that John talks about in the scriptures: children, young men, and fathers. The children are the ones whose sins have been recently forgiven. The young men are the ones who have learned to overcome the evil one, the enemy, the Satan. And the fathers are those who have known him from the beginning. The structure of this congregation, folks, and we've talked about it many times, is on home groups. These home groups meet weekly, and they meet in every area of the city. And the lists of them are in both entrances right now. These home groups are used for a time of fellowship, personal sharing, ministry through the gifts of the Spirit, and equipping to reach the lost. That's what they're for. And everybody needs to be a part of it who's going to go on with God in this congregation, if you're really going to capture a vision of what we have. Now, we're dividing the home groups as they develop, are going to divide within each group. There's going to be like three categories of people that we've just read about in the scripture. There are the children, those who are newly saved or who have newly come into the congregation. Those are the children according to the scriptures. And everybody goes through growing to maturity in this congregation. I don't care if you've been in the faith for 25 years and you can have memorized the entire Bible from Genesis to the book of Revelation. You go through growing to maturity. Okay? The reason is this is the foundational book of this congregation. This is the Messianic Jewish vision. And so everybody's got to go through it to know where we're going. And those are the children. Then, and this is part of the home group time, the next group of people are the young men. Okay, those are the people who've gone through growing to maturity. And they're now ready to reach out a little bit. And so what happens is we train them to reach visitors in the congregation. People who visit here, who are new. Jewish people who are unsaved. Jewish people who are saved. Gentiles, unsaved, saved, and so forth. And so we're going to have people going through the next booklet. It's called Knocking on Doors and Opening Hearts. Okay, it's a book to train people on how to share the gospel. Okay, it shows you how to share it from the scriptures and so forth so that you can have a clear, concise thing. He said, well, man, but it's artificial. You know, I don't want to do that. It's not freedom and all this kind of stuff. Folks, you got to be trained. You say, yeah, but the disciples, they weren't trained. Oh, they weren't. They spent 3 years of seminary with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. They were trained. And you remember what Yeshua said at the end? He says, when the Holy Spirit comes down upon you, he will cause you to remember the things that I've told you. He wasn't saying the Holy Spirit's going to give you new stuff. He's saying it's going to remind you what I told you. It was training. They were being trained day in and day out to know what it was like to be with God. Okay? And so for us to say that we don't need a little training somewhere along the line, boy, that's guts. The third category of people in the groups is the next step in training, which is the next step that we're taking this congregation to, are the fathers, the people who have been through those three steps. And we're going to take the people in each home group, and we'll talk about it in just a minute, through three booklets. The first book is called Building Bridges, Opening Hearts. This trains people on how to make friends with non-believers. You see, what the problem is in the believing community is once believers get saved, they enter into what's called the gospel ghetto. They lose all their friends of non-believers, and they no longer have an impact on the world. And the only time that they have any impact is when, I've shared this before, is when they let the drawbridge down on the gospel ghetto, and they come charging out with a warring army. They attack the community with explosion, and then they win a few, and they grab a few captives, and they bring them back into the gospel ghetto, and they close up the gate. Is that the way Yeshua lived? He was always living among the sinners. He went to the bars. He sat down with the people. He showed that God loved them. That's building bridges, opening hearts. That's all it does, is it trains you on how to relate to non-believers. And it's a step-by-step thing to getting out of the unbelieving world. Once you've got that down, the next book is building groups, opening hearts. It's learning how to build up what's called share groups, little groups of non-believers and a few believers, and talking about non-biblical issues. This is not a theological thing. It's just creating small groups to relate to one another over anything. It could be talking about problems in the home or politics or whatever it is. It's just anything just to get to know the non-believers so that they begin to question, what is it about your life? What is it in your life that I find attractive to? And then once you're through that, the last book that's going to be taken through is Building Awareness, Opening Hearts, which is reaching the families and the friends of the non-believers that you meet. Because what happens so often in the believing community is that we get so concerned about the person relating to their old friends that we take them away from their old friends. We often cause splits in the families because one member of a family gets saved and the others don't. And we create all these things rather than showing your love and relationship to the rest of the family and building bridges with the family. That's what it's all about. You see, the whole purpose of what I'm sharing about today is to, as I said, is to break us out of the gospel ghetto and to show non-believers, especially in the Jewish community, that you love them and want to become part of their world. Is it shallow? Do you call that artificial? Are friendships artificial? I'm talking about real friendships, folks. I'm not talking about you're just making a friendship just to share, and if a person doesn't receive the Lord, you bag them. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about really developing friendships. And some of those friends are going to come to know the Lord. And some of them may not, but so what? You can pray for them. Maybe they'll come to know the Lord 10, 15, 20 years down the road. Are you willing to invest that kind of time in for people? I think it's worth it. Are friendships artificial? Are answers to real life's problems artificial? No, they're not to me. What we're going to be doing, and I've instructed the home group leaders to do this over the next 2 months, is to look for volunteers in every home group to create these share groups, to create special share groups. Once they have those volunteers within the groups selected, we're then going to have a retreat where we're going to train those people on doing this very thing. Our year is going to look like this. I want to talk about what our year is going to look like as a Messianic Jewish congregation. We're going to have home groups that meet every week, and we have Shabbat services that meet every week on Saturdays as well. During the three major feasts of Israel, Passover, Shavuot, which is Pentecost, and Tabernacles, we're going to have major events and outreaches and so forth. And that during that time is when the home groups are canceled. We're going to have occasional retreats during the year to train home group members in special areas of importance to the believing community, such as spiritual warfare, gifts of the Spirit, counseling, things like that. But it's going to be for home group members only. It's going to be away from here because we want to show that the emphasis is going to be within the group. I want to close with a story. And this is a killer. But I want to show you what it can really be like if we're willing to be involved in the non-believing community. During Passover week, a few weeks ago, I'd been invited to speak at an Episcopal day school in the city here. And the reason was that they have communion like once a week or once a month or whatever it was, and they would invite in an Episcopal priest from the area, and the priest would have a formal communion service. Well, since this was Passover week, this priest who knows me is a good friend of mine. He's a real strong believer. He invited me to come in and talk about the Jewish understanding of the communion, since it is a Passover Seder. And so I said, fine. So I went over to this school. This was on Thursday of Passover week. Went over to the school, and it's like I said, it was an Episcopal school, and I was speaking to the entire high school class, which was about 250 teenagers sitting in this room. And so they had all the communion stuff, because, you know, in an Episcopal church, it's pretty formal. And so they had all the things up front, and I began to share with the students about the matzah, the unleavened bread, and what it means, and the juice, you know, the wine and the meaning of that and so forth, and being the blood of Yeshua, and just tying it all together with the Passover Seder. And so then I took about 10 minutes, and then there was ready the time to give the actual communion. So the priest turned to me and he said, would you be willing to give the communion with me up front? So I said, sure. And so, you know, we were like, this was like in their gymnasium or auditorium, so all the kids were up on these bleachers. So I stood out in front, and, you know, you gotta hold your hand in a certain way and whatever in the Episcopal church and say these certain things, and which I was having a hard time remembering. And he would say to the people, now if you want to come down, just come down and take communion and so forth. It's a very formal service. And usually, he had told me before, he said, usually just a handful of them will come out of the stands. And so I was just there was some music being played, and he was just getting started. All of a sudden, the Holy Spirit came upon me. Now, I don't do this very often, especially in these kind of settings. But I just started getting shaken. And just a tremendous burden came over me for these young kids. And I turned to my brother. I said, Mario, I said, man, I got to talk to these kids. And he said, okay, you know, because like I said, he's a real strong believer himself. So he quieted the piano player down, and I just stood before him, and I said to them, I said, look, gang, I said, 20 years ago, I was where you were. I said, I got saved as a teenager, as a senior in high school, where you are today. And I said, when I gave my heart to God, I lost my family. But I said, when you give your heart, of course, I said Jesus there, because they would never know what Yeshua is. And I said, but you've got to give your heart and soul to Jesus today. He's calling you today. He's laid his life down for you today. He wants you to get right with God today. I said, it's worth it. And I challenged him for about 5 minutes. I just, from the bottom of my heart, every gut in me was challenging them to get right with the Lord. Because most of these kids were not believers, folks. This is not necessarily a believing school. It was a formal school, private school. And so we did. I did that. And then then we started offering the communion. I said, when you come down to take the communion, then I want you to get your heart right with God. That's what was my challenge to them was. 2/3 of those kids poured out of that place. They came down. They took that communion. Many of them came to me and they said, we've never heard anything like this in our lives. Now, let me say, before anybody says anything, I want you to hear this. The following day, a young man was shot dead out here at the Virginia Coliseum. His name was Patch Torres. He was in that school that day. That day before, he heard that message that day because he was from that school and he was part of that high school class. The following day, he was shot dead. But he heard the gospel. He heard the message of salvation. It was a terrible tragedy, but what happened to him? But the reason that the burden of God came on me that day was God saw what was going to happen. And the world is so evil and so rotten. We say, well, how can it happen? Why did God prevent it? It's because God has delegated to man the authority to rule in this world. And until the believers take it back from the enemy, tragedy like that is going to happen every day and every night. But God did what he could. He got some Jewish guy that didn't know what he was doing to come in there and suddenly be blown over by the Spirit to challenge those students to get right with the Lord. Now, I don't know if he came forward, folks. I don't remember. You know, I wasn't thinking that. He was just in the crowd. But he heard it. Are you willing to be trained and be ready to do what God wants you to do? You don't know. You don't know. I've heard so many evangelists over the years say you might walk out of here and get blown away by somebody or get run down by a car. And I've always thought to myself, that was a pretty trite thing to say. How often does that happen? This is the first time I've ever seen it happen. And I didn't know. I had no idea. I never would have thought about that. How about you? Do you know the Lord? I'm going to say what the evangelists say. I'm going to make the trite saying because I saw it happen with my own eyes. You can be blown away tomorrow. Just like this young man was at the prime of his life. Just like that, snuffed out. But are you willing to get right with the Lord today and say, yes, I'm going to get right with God. I'm going to receive Yeshua as my Messiah. I don't understand everything, but I want to get my heart right with God. Are you willing to do it today? I just want us to pray quietly. I'm going to pray for anybody who doesn't know the Lord to get right, to receive Yeshua as your Messiah. And I'm going to pray for each one of us to say, yes, I'm going on with God. I'm going to take the next step with this congregation. And I'm going to go on. Let's pray. Father, I pray for anybody in here, Lord, that doesn't know you, whether they're Jews or non-Jews. No one is born into the kingdom of God. They're only born again into the kingdom. Father, we have to make a decision to say, yes, God, I want to serve you. I want to receive Yeshua as my Messiah. I want to get right with you. I don't want to take a chance on losing my eternal relationship with you. And right now, Lord, I say to you, I don't understand everything, but I want it. I want the power. I want the change. My life's missing something. I need to get right with you. I need to have a change in my life. And Yeshua, I receive you as my Lord and Savior right now, as my Messiah. Lord, you died for me that I might have my sins forgiven, and I receive that. And you rose again that I might have a living and vibrant relationship with the living God. And Lord, I want that. And I receive you into my life right now. Lord, in turn, I give you my life. You gave me your life, I give you mine. I say, Lord, I put my life down before you on the altar. And I say, Lord, I'm going to give you my entire life in Yeshua's name. And thank you, Lord. You're in my life. You've saved me. If you prayed that prayer, you have become born again. Thank you, Lord. Father, I pray for everybody else in here, Lord, who knows you. Lord God, we want to be used. We want to be ready at the time. It may not be often, but at the time that you move on us by your Spirit to have the words to be able to say, yes, Lord, I'm willing to speak your word boldly and without hesitation. And Lord God, I pray that you would impart into everybody in this room a desire to be trained by you, Lord God, and by the leadership here. And Father, to grow up unto you, to be an effective fighting force for the kingdom of God, and to be used to reach a dying world. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen. Amen.